all get in those comfort zones. So we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through tonight. Take your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We'll start reading in verse number 32 and read a few verses going to go down through this story. 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, start reading in verse number 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and David drew nigh to meet, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you this evening, and pray that you would take this story that most of us are familiar with and show it to us in a little bit of different light, that we can apply it, and we can learn something, and we can go away from here closer than we were when we came in. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, David is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I love to read about David, and this is definitely in one of my top 10 of my stories in the Bible. I love to read this story and love to study David's life and to read it. But tonight I want to look at the story in just a little bit of a different light, and we'll just take a few minutes. We'll not be here long tonight. So we're going to jump right into the message. Ben, if you'll go ahead and hit the first one there. There's some things about this story that I want us to look at as we go through it tonight. And the first thing I want us to look at in this story is David's preparation. His preparation. Verse 32, if you got your Bible still open there, there's some things I want us to look at in these verses. Verse 32, if you'll keep them open with me, we'll keep coming back to this story and looking at some things. So verse 32, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go to this Philistine to fight for him, for thou art but a youth." David is just a young man at this time in his life. And he, talking about Goliath, a man of war from his youth. "And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him." Skip down the end of that verse. "I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." The beginning of the next verse. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." David had gone through some things in his life. And if you skip down to verse 39, he goes a little bit more. And We'll read the whole verse. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved them. And David said unto Saul, here it is, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So David took his staff, verse 40, and five smooth stones. And in the end of the verse, he had his sling in his hand. Now David's just a young man at this time in his life. He didn't go to a war college. He never attended Annapolis or West Point. All he sat and watched sheep all day. There's a big difference between being a man of war and being a shepherd. He'd faced a lion and a bear, but he'd never faced a man of war. He'd never had any military experience. He'd never been in any kind of a war before. His greatest feats were a lion and a bear. Now, that's still pretty impressive for a young man to have killed a lion and a bear, but a lion and a bear don't equal the armies of the Philistines. This entire army is facing him, and Goliath is coming out, and David is coming with just his little bit of experience in fighting a lion and a bear. He didn't have a lot of weaponry either. He didn't have the newest and the latest and the greatest swords and shields and armor and all those things. He had a staff, he had a slingshot, and he had five rocks. A staff, a slingshot, and five rocks versus the greatest warrior in the world at this time. What in the world was King Saul thinking? They had representative warfare, and he was putting his faith in a teenager and a few toys who had watched the animals for a living to determine their future. Representative warfare. You pick your best, we pick our best. They go out and fight. Whoever wins, that's who wins the battle. The deal was, if the Philistines won, the Israelites would serve them. The Israelites won, the Philistines would serve them. So this is slavery for the rest of your life, and the king chooses a teenager with some toys to go out and fight. That blows my mind. But the one thing David had that nobody else had was courage. The rest of them shrunk back in fear, and David got fired up. Could anybody else in the army of Israel defeated Goliath? Well, probably. King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and God could have used King Saul with his height and his stature and his military prowess and his training to go out and to do battle, and probably could have won. One of David's brothers, who we know were following King Saul, could have gone out and done battle. Any one of King Saul's lieutenants or his generals could have gone out and possibly beaten Goliath, but they were all too afraid. None of them went. So they sent out a kid. And not just a kid. A very unconventional kid. Wasn't the norm. So they decide they're going to help David and try to help him along because he's inexperienced. He doesn't know really what he's doing. He's just a teenager. He doesn't have what he needs. So we're going to help David and we're going to try to put him into some armor to try to protect him because armor's really going to stop that sword. So they put his armor on, King Saul's armor on him and the helmet and all of these things. And he puts it all on. David does. But David doesn't know how to use all that stuff. David, as far as we know, had never swung a sword, never carried a sword. He had a staff and a slingshot. Didn't know how to use it, didn't know the first thing about what he should do with it, so never done it that way. So what's he do? He takes it off. It wasn't who he was. It wasn't what he was comfortable with. It wasn't what he knew how to use. It wasn't how God had prepared David. God prepared David in a little bit of a different way. God had a job for him to do, and he equipped him to do it. Today, if David was alive and David was going to protect our country and we sent a 12-year-old or 15-year-old, most people believe he's about 15, 13 to 15, 15-year-old out to fight our battles against Al-Qaeda and he was going to be the only soldier we sent into Iraq and Afghanistan, would have probably been laughed at. I mean, he was not Chuck Norris. He's just a teenager. And we would probably sit back in our couches and we would laugh at him. Because they didn't give him the newest M4, the biggest machine gun, or grenade launchers, or tanks, or nothing else. He's got a slingshot and some rocks and a stick. And he's going to go protect our country. And we'd probably sit back in our couches today and laugh at him and think, what in the world is this president thinking, sending a teenager to protect us to do battle? Because if we lose, we're all dead. We'd sit back and make fun of him. He'd have been blackballed. He's not doing it the way he should do it. Nobody's ever done it like that before. Doesn't anybody up there in Washington know what they're doing, sending this kid out to protect us? But David didn't care what anybody said. He didn't care how much they made fun of him. The other soldiers probably laughed at him. Goliath did. Made fun of him. Talked about a little boy coming with a stick. I'm sure that they were, can you imagine him walking through the camp getting ready to go out and face Goliath with all the troops standing around, these warriors looking at this boy and what they had to be saying? And David's hearing all these things, but what in the world are we sending a kid out for, a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old? He's going to defend us. What are they thinking? A slingshot? Really? I had one of those when I was like six. What's he going to do with a slingshot? He didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care how anybody else thought it should be done. Because they weren't doing anything about it. David at least had some guts to take a stand and to do something. And David used what he was comfortable with and what he was familiar with and what God had used in his life to prepare him to get the job done. He had his tools. And God prepared him with a slingshot and a staff and some rocks. Not with a sword, not with a shield, not with a spear. He used what he had to do what God had called him to do. The generation of young people we have coming up today are kind of different. You can see a few of them over here, and they look weird. And they act weirder. You know it's true, Brian. You're just here tonight for the pizza. If there's fellowship, Brian's here. But the generation of young people today coming up, they're weird. If you look at generations through history, in 1883 to 1900, you have what was known as the Lost Generation. Those were those who fought in World War I, and we remember that generation as being a great generation. In 1901 to 1924, you have what's known as the Greatest Generation, and that was those who fought in World War II and lived through the Great Depression, and many of us have grandparents and parents who lived at that time, and the Greatest Generation who stood up and defended our rights and for our world. And then 1925 to 1945, you have what's called the Silent Generation, and these were the kids that were born during the Great Depression. And in 46 to 64, you have the baby boomers. We all know about them, marked by, and the reason they called it that was because of the large increase in birth rate, known for their rejection and redefinition of traditional values. Then in 65 to 1981, we have Generation X, or the baby busters, marked by having no identity and just floating through life. Then in 1981 to 1999, we have Generation Y, or what's known as Generation Next, always looking for what's next. They're marked by the idea of attention deficit disorder. They can't stay focused on one thing. It's got to be the next thing, the next thing, the next. They can't sit still, can't have any quiet. That is Generation Y. Then in 2000 to 2012, we have Generation Z, or another name for it is Generation I for the Internet, or what's commonly known as Generation AO, or Always On, or some people call it Generation Text. And it's marked by a life influenced since early childhood by connectivity afforded by ease of access to people and the world's knowledge through the Internet. It's on your phone. It's on your iPad or your tablet. You've got a computer. You have access by your cell phone to anything that you want. It's here. The Internet technology and all of those generations and all of that came from Wikipedia. That just shows you can find anything, anywhere, at any time. Each generation, though, looks different. Each generation sounds different. Each generation acted different. Each generation thought different. And each one of them functioned different. And today's generation is different than any other generation that there has ever been. When I was a teenager, if you had a sports activity, you could fill the place. Today, if you have a sports activity, you'll get two. That's it. But if you have a game night and have 360, Xbox, that's for you old people, Wii's, video, Nintendo, do you know what that one is? If you got those hooked up, you'll pack the place out. Because they're always looking for that next little thing, always on. Generation I, the Internet. But they're coming up different. And we've got to use some creative ways to reach them. They are hooked on media. My son, sitting right here, is 5 years old. And he can use this iPad better than I can. And probably better than anybody else in here can. My daughter, for her 7th birthday, I gave her my iPod Touch. That's what the noises were over there. She snuck it out and was playing it. Didn't you, Morgan? Yeah. She knows how to use it. Better than I do. They're hooked in. Media-oriented. Visually oriented. And we got to use ways to reach them and try to reach them in a way that they can understand it. I heard one preacher say, you can't use flip phone technology in an iPhone world. It'd be like trying to take our kids downstairs, Miss Teresa, and use flannel graph. You remember what that is? Or the old 8mm tapes that we used to show the little stories when I was in junior church? You'd lose them after about 10 seconds. They would be laughing and making fun of how old you are. That's just the way they are. And our young people come up differently today, hooked on this stuff. They've got it in school. I know Brian's school at Holmes. How many iPads do they have for you guys to play with now in class? Everybody in it had one? Everybody in his class had one. They're everywhere. That's how they do it. There's no such thing as long math and long division anymore when you got your cell phone tucked in your pocket. I know Dixie just said that you can't take them to school now, right, Ben? Or you're not allowed to have them out? And ICE, that's in-school suspension for a day for having your tablet out. Some schools are trying to crack down on it. But how many days do you take your phone with you to school, Ben? Every day. They've got it. I remember my first cell phone. It was about this big. And just that much of it flipped down and it just did numbers and orange letters at the top. Or bag phones. And those things are pre-archaic now. You don't see them out there. You see them in museums. Kids now have iPhones. They've got smartphones. They know how to use them. So we've got to be creative in ways that we can reach them. And our young people are that way. And we've got to be creative in how we can reach them. And I want them to be creative in how they can use what's available today to reach their friends. Just like if you watch the slides at the beginning, one of the things in there, it says, don't forget to check in on Facebook. That's an easy way for you to tell people what church you go to. How many Facebook friends do you have? How many of you know what Facebook is? Five of you. God bless you all. How many of you have Facebook? How many of you have over 100 friends? 200? 300? All the hands over here went down. All those hands are up. 400? 500? How many, Brian? Over 1,000. How many? Do you know exactly? Can you check real quick? Katie, how many you got? Katie. 800. Anybody have close to that? Elliot, how many do you have? Do you know? No. 1,400? How many of you, it's 100 to 200? And you don't even know half of them. You just hit yes to make it look like you had more people. But they've got over 1,000. They click check in at Northern Kentucky Baptist Church, and all of their friends immediately see it. I tried it this morning just to see how fast it would happen. Within 10 minutes of me doing it, before Sunday school, I had 15 people that had made comments about it or sent me direct messages saying something about church. That fast. That I never had to invite to church. They knew where I was. I didn't have to tell them I'm going to church. They knew where I was. They didn't have to ask. You can use, we have the iTeens, and our kids created Facebook events. Who did the one? Jessica did. How many people did you send it out to? 500 and some people she sent invitations to, and about how long did it take you to build that? How long did it take you to build the Facebook event? 20 minutes or less to invite over 500 people to one youth activity. And then Jessica did it. How many did you get? How many did you send it out to? My phone's buzzing. 200 more. And then I saw that they had done it, and I clicked to my friends, and there was over 800, just that, about 1,500 people in the matter of about 20 minutes that had gotten an invitation. That's fast. You can invite people to anything. You can set up events. They see it. Facebook is their life. Twitter, Instagram. MySpace used to be the big thing, and it's dead now. It's Some of you don't even know what MySpace is. Sit down, Gabe. ADD, right there it is. Looking for the next thing. But you put him in front of the iPad, and he sat there at men's prayer breakfast. He went to men's prayer breakfast with me yesterday morning. And in Golden Corral, he played with my iPad and was good as gold through the whole thing. Even through the prayer time, he was still playing. Whispering, "Dad, look at what I'm doing." But that's the way they are. You create an event like that, you can invite a lot of people, and our young people, I want them to be as creative as they can to reach as many of their friends as they can. We had a lot of kids show up. One boy who comes has been coming now the last couple of weeks since the public school revival, Marco, got an invitation by somebody, I don't know who it was, on Facebook. And I was walking back the first night to get a couple of boys from football practice, and he was walking up, and I asked him if he was coming. He said, "Oh, I got a Facebook thing for that." Came. He was there every night. He's been every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night since, all because of a Facebook invitation. If we can use technology, why not? Some people don't like that, and that's okay. You know, radio was at one time new technology, and we use it all the time to get the gospel all over the world. The Bible you carry, rice paper, was not invented until... If you carried an original Bible, he's got one in his office. It's 40 pounds. Original 16, 40 pounds. Can you imagine carrying that to a door, knocking on it, inviting people to church? Yeah. We've got to use what we can. You should hear some of the ideas that they talk about on inviting their friends. I look at some of them and think, that'll never work. That's really weird. I would never do that. But I don't tell them that because I want them to try it. And you know what? Half the time it works. And me, that's just not the way I was prepared. It's not the way I think. But they're being creative and reaching their friends and inviting their friends. We've had over 350 kids through the youth department so far this year and over 200 saved in teen services downstairs because they're creative on how to get their friends to come to church. If we would just be a little bit creative. That's probably what King Saul and David's brothers were thinking while David was charging down after Goliath. That'll never work. He could never do that. That's not the way it should be done. And the whole time, David, if you read the verses, says he was running to meet Goliath. I think he was running to get the battle, but he's running to get away from them people trying to hold him back too, or before they talked him out of it maybe. But he took off running. He was going to go after it while everybody else was talking about him. And just because people are different, just because they try different things, doesn't mean that they're wrong or they can't get the job done. I think David was pretty effective in killing Goliath with a pretty unconventional weapon. His preparation was different. Second thing I want you to see, Ben, if you'll click over there, is the opposition that he faced. The opposition. Verse 41. The Philistine came on, the end of the verse. The man that bare his shield went before him. So here you've got Goliath coming on after him, and his shield bearers right with him. In verse 42 it says, he disdained him, looked down on him, because he was just a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. He was just a plain looking, scrawny kid running to meet him. And then he begins to yell at him. Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh up to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David looks back at him. "Thou comest to me with sword and spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee. We'll give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." And David went after him. I mean, David was a confident young man. He wasn't weak. He wasn't a wimp. Some people say it's a holy boldness, but I think he's just confident. He's one of them young men that you couldn't stop him. He's looking at Goliath. "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to do it to all your buddies too." That sounds pretty confident. We don't talk like that today. You go to jail. It's terroristic threatening. But David did it. And he went after him. He backed it up. He was a confident young man, and God used him anyways. And look what happened. "Twice a day, for 40 days, Goliath came out and mocked the Israelites and their God. He was challenging somebody to come out to this representative warfare because he was the Philistine champion. David comes up bringing food to his brothers and overhears what's going on. He gets upset because nobody's going to stand for what's right, and he volunteers. So look at who he's challenging. Goliath, over 9 feet tall. Another man carrying a shield. He had a spear and a sword. He's the warrior. He's the champion. So David's facing some pretty serious opposition. But not only was David facing the opposition on the other side of the battle lines, David was facing the opposition on his own sides. His brothers looked at him and says, "David, well, what's the naughtiness of your heart? You little buddy, just sit down. You're nothing." You're just trying to get in the middle of things. Who'd you leave your few sheep with? Don't you know you can't do anything? You're just a boy. He had his brothers making fun of him, trying to put him down. King Saul told him he was just a kid and he couldn't do it. So David had opposition from the enemy, but there's also those that should have been his greatest supporters that were his opposition as well. And a lot of times when we try to do something for God, we're not just going to face opposition from Satan and from the world. We're going to face it from other Christians. They're going to try to tell us that we can't do what we want to do. Our young people some of them came to me and told me they had a goal of how many they wanted at the revival. They didn't quite hit it. They were just barely under it. One of them told me how many he wanted to see how many people were saved. And his goal was 50. And we had 53. And I was excited that his goal got answered. But probably people would have looked at him and said, "You're 53, you're crazy." On a Monday night, a Tuesday night, and a Wednesday night, what teenager wants to go to church? They've been at school all day. They're tired. And people have talked him down. But that was his goal and that's what he was praying for. And God did it. And we'll face opposition in our life. And it's not always from the enemy. It's a lot of shooting our own wounded. He faced opposition. And then the battle, Ben, if you'll hit that one for me. Two verses, 48 and 49. "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened." There he is. He's running. He runs toward the army to meet the Philistines. He's not just running after Goliath in front of him. The whole Philistine army is behind Goliath and he's taken off. He's going after him. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk, can't even talk, into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." So this epic battle that's been talked about for thousands of years between David and Goliath, you still hear it today at a big ball game. It's a David versus Goliath ball game. It's the little guy versus the big guy, usually in NCAA. It's Gonzaga versus Duke or UK, Brother Richard. It's one of those little name schools versus a big, and they still call it a David versus Goliath battle. But this epic battle that we've talked about for thousands of years lasted only a couple seconds. Facing insurmountable odds, David runs to meet Goliath, just like a passionate young man. I like passionate people who are trying to do something. Using unconventional weapons and tactics, David lays the smack down on Goliath. Couple seconds, and he's on his face. And when God tells us to do something, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Let them laugh, let them mock, let them spread gossip and talk and all they want. But when the giants fall, they shut up real quick. And when David knocked down Goliath, things changed. David's no longer just a boy doing things different and people looking at him as a child. Now David is the king's son-in-law. He's a military leader. We just got to learn to be like David and do what God tells us to do and forget about the opposition. And if we'll do that, that brings the next thing, Ben, the victory. Verse 49, "David put his hand in his bag, took thence the stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk in his forehead. He fell on his face." Verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone." Just in case you forgot from the other 15 times that it said all he had was a sling and a stone, God wants to throw it in one more time just to make sure you understand that a little boy with a sling and a stone is the one that killed Goliath. Just in case you forgot. "And smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." The whole army takes off because of one teenage boy. 52, "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines till they came to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharon, even to Gad and to Ekron." David is victorious. It's like God just wants us to see that a young boy can change the course of a country. Just so you didn't forget, he used a sling and a stone, thrown in there again. And then when all those people that had mocked David just a few minutes before, I mean, remember the battle is that quick and it's over. They're making fun of him. He takes off running, slings the stone, kills Goliath. Next thing you know, they get excited and they take off running. So those that were just a few minutes ago making fun of him, mocking him, see that he wins, and then they take out after the Philistine army. And when we're faithful to use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, the victory will be ours and other people will be excited and start going too. If just one person will be willing to be like David and get a little passion, a little drive, a little something inside of them to do something, maybe it's a little different. 10 years ago, You never heard about a public school revival because most kids that came to a church were Christian school kids. And our youth groups were made up of Christian school kids. And nobody was bothering public schools. It was the lost mission field. But now you see kids in public schools getting saved all over the country. Even in our area, there are other churches that are doing revivals in each of the public schools and doing a good job seeing people saved. Things can change. If just somebody will get a little bit of something inside of them, a little passion like David did, and say, I'm going to try something different. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. If you don't change, things will never change. If you don't try something different, you'll get what you've always got. Doesn't matter what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. The skills or abilities that we have were given to us by God. That creativity that you have was given to you by God. The abilities and gifts were given to you by God. You think Satan put it in your mind to try something for God? No. Maybe it sounds a little bit weird. That's okay. That's all right. Imagine the first church that brought in air conditioning. D.L. Moody split his church in half because he brought in a sound system. You know? Jesus used a sound system. Did you know that? He got in a boat, went out on the lake, water amplifies sound. Creative. We serve a creative God. If you don't believe that, walk outside, watch the sunset. That's creativity. That's beauty. And God wants us to be the same. So what skills or abilities do you have that can be used for Jesus? What has He blessed you with that you can use? Some people may oppose you, even Christians. But will you use what God has blessed you with? Will you just be willing to say, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. And if you do, just remember that God will bring the victory. That's in His hands. David didn't know for sure he's going to win. He had that confidence that God, yeah, step off, buddy, I'm coming. That's most teenage boys anyways. And he went after it, and God brought the victory. Would you be willing to use what you've got for God? Some of you may have some ideas of some creative ways that we can reach new people. Would you be willing to try it? God didn't tell preacher to do it. He told you to do it. So come and talk to Him. Get it going. Try. But I might fail. Is it as bad as David going after Goliath and the entire army of Philistines? God can do a lot with a little, like the song we sang this morning. Little is much when God is in it. If you're just willing to give God the little that you got. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and we're finished this evening. We'll pray and then we'll be finished. But if you're here tonight and say, Brother Andy, God spoke to me about something. She's going to start playing in just a moment. We won't get our hymn books out or won't sing anything tonight. Just, if God spoke to you, would you just go ahead and even now start moving as she comes up to the piano? Maybe God's given you an idea. Maybe God's told you something you can do. But you'd be willing to say, God, whatever it is, I'll be willing to do it. I'll try. I don't know what it is. We got a lot of young people today that need somebody who will just try to reach them. Got a lot of kids that come in on the buses and in junior church and teenagers that just need somebody to care. It may not be anything big that you can do. Take a kid out to lunch. That's something big. That means a lot. Would you be willing to use what you have for God? Lord, I pray that You'd help us to use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that You've given to us because they are from You. Not to be intimidated because it may be a little bit different or may not be something as popular as what we think or the way it's always been done. But God, help us to use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that You have given us so that we can reach the world for You. Lord, I know that there's many people here tonight who have already done that. They're doing their best. They're busy running bus routes and teaching Sunday schools. Lord, I pray that You would just give us a little of that passion that David had, that drive that he had, the energy. Just take off and go after it. Not to worry about what people say or think, but just to go. Lord, we know that You'll bring the victory. It's in Your hands. We're just supposed to be faithful and give You what we have, and then You'll take what we've got and do something with it. I love You, Father, and I thank You for this evening. We ask these things in Your name. All God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you, Brother Andy. I appreciate that. I was
was watching a little bit of news today and saw a public high school in Texas. And the football team's coming out on the field. And you know how they hold these big banners up and everything, the cheerleaders, and they run through them and bust. The cheerleaders at this public high school held up, made big banners that had scripture verses on it. And they were using these banners throughout the game, and they were sued. And the injunction came, and the school stopped them from doing it. And so one of the Christian organizations went to court on their behalf, and they won because of First Amendment rights. And it was the students that were doing it. And so now they're back out there, showed them holding their big banners up with scripture verses and everything. What a wonderful thing for young people to take a stand, not be afraid to stand up for the Lord and to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And I appreciate that, Brother Andy. And a challenge to all of us to do what we can. David did what he could. 5 smooth stones, a sling. You got something you can use for the Lord. You may not have the iPhone and the iPad like these young people do, but you have something you can use. And use it for the Lord and make your life count for the Lord. Touch somebody else's life and make a difference for the Lord. Let me ask the ushers to come and help us, if you would, with the offering this evening. And we invite you to join us as we worship the Lord in giving. And we appreciate your faithfulness. I know the last couple of weeks our offerings have been down. I hope you'll pray about it. And I hope you'll give. And the Lord will prompt you to be faithful in being, as we talked about this morning, be a cheerful giver. Amen. He said when we're reviled and persecuted, that we're to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just glad, exceeding glad. The Lord says to be a giver, a cheerful giver, not just a giver. And I hope you'll be faithful in your giving. Brother David Irby, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the offering tonight?
Father, we thank you for your word and Brother Andy preaching it to us. And we thank you for using him tonight and speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for our church and our pastor. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to guide and direct his life and give him wisdom as he leads our church. And Lord, we do pray for each and everyone that's here tonight, Father. I thank you for them. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless them, just meet their every need. And Father, we thank you, Brother Ken and Kitty Dabbell with Sean. And just pray that you continue to touch him and his life and his back and all his other problems. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless him, God. And Lord, we thank you for this offering and pray that you use it to the furtherance of your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Noemi. Appreciate that. Brother Andy was talking about the iPhones and all that kind of stuff. And we started, he did it for us several months ago, put our Sunday morning and Sunday night services on the sermonaudio.com. And all I have to do is just push the button here and push sermons on mine, and it comes up. And then when I do that, then I can hit our church. And it comes up with the sermons on the church, and he gives me a printout every month. We have anywhere from 1,500 to sometimes 2,100 sermons, times when our sermons are downloaded in 1 month's time. 2,200 people, and they're in usually 45 states, and will be 17, 18, 19 foreign countries around the world that will listen to that. We have no idea what God is doing sometimes with the technology and the things that He has given to us. And what a opportunity we have before us. Amen. Someday in heaven, be interesting to find out all that God was doing, things we had no idea. See, we work hard to get the gospel out, but you know what? He's working a whole lot harder than we are. Amen. And He wants us to get out too. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. We invite you to stay for our fellowship time. We got plenty of food, I think, for everybody. And stay, join the fellowship. And I know some of you are on diets and all of that. We have some water down there. If you're on a diet, you can have a bottle of water. And you can have a pine soda, okay? You know what a pine soda is, don't you? That's a glass of water and a toothpick. That's a pine soda. All right? But you're welcome to stay and enjoy the fellowship if you'd like to. Let's bow our heads. Brother Larry Smith, would you come and lead us, please, sir, in our closing prayer tonight? Don't forget the activities of this week. Pray for Sean Dabelt. Pray for Vicky's dad, Clark Latimer, if you would. And Bill Miller, it was good to see him here this morning. Keep him in your prayers. Andy Inskeep, all of those that have special needs. Brother Larry.
Dear Lord, we do thank you for what we've heard tonight. Lord, we know that each one of us can do something. Pray that you would lay it on our heart and, Lord, distill it into our mind, and Lord, that we'd go out and do something for you, something more than what we've done this last week, that we would do something different, something out of our comfort zone, Lord, but we would do something for you. Thank you, Lord, for the service we've had. Thank you for this food that's been prepared. Pray that you'd bless that. Thank you, Lord, for a pastor that cares for his people and the people that care enough to get the lost and dying in the world in here so they can be saved. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.